This is God's word given to his people, not only for their instruction, but also for their encouragement. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army, and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, from first to last, are written in the chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. So far our scripture reading. We are going to see that as we focus on this battle that is before the covenant people, a prayer for help is given. There's a promise to help, and praise is given for the help given. Let's pray for the Lord's added blessing, shall we? Lord, we are thankful to acknowledge the enduring character of thy most holy word that speaks to the church in every age, in every place. We thank thee, Father, that thy word is a two-edged sword, and thy word can conquer the most hardened heart. And we pray, Lord, that on this day, in different places, other hearts would have been, as it were, cut into two and smitten at the power of thy promise and thy call and thy warning and thy word of grace. So, Lord, bless us in the reflection that is ours from 2 Chronicles 20. Grant that the proclamation of the word may come with boldness, and, Lord, that we may receive it with eagerness. And, Lord, help us to worship thee also in preaching and in listening for thy glory's sake. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. want to read once again verse 15, the words of the prophet Jehaziel, when he said to the congregation gathered, trembling in their boots, so to speak, the congregation living in a measure of fear as to what may befall them, when the prophet said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible's message to us this evening comes at a time of national distress. Previously, there had been a season of time where things were going well for the kingdom. There had been a measure of God-honoring reformation under the leadership of King Jehoshaphat. Our scripture lesson begins with the words, "It happened after this." And the natural question is to ask, after what? Chapter 20 is referring to the reforms that Jehoshaphat put into place that we read in the 19th chapter. And here we read that the king of Judah sought to put God's kingdom in spiritual order. And to do so, he set judges and priests in place and gave them principles to rule by. And those judgments and principles were laid out very carefully. They set a very important context for our gospel lesson this evening. And if you were to give a perusal to chapter 19, you would notice that the first principle recorded is accountability to God. Judges and priests answerable to God. That, of course, is an abiding principle for all people to the end of the age. All we do is answerable to God. The accountability in the second place was to be marked by integrity and honesty. These two are crucial principles if honorable character is to be maintained. Thirdly, the judges appointed were to be loyal. Loyal to the king's rule. Loyal to the rule of God. They were to uphold the law in order that the nation would be known as a law-abiding nation. Fourthly, they were to express concern for righteousness. What is right is right. And finally, chapter 19 concludes with the fifth principle, a call for the leaders to behave courageously. And then the 19th chapter wraps up with the promise that the Lord will be with the good. And as Jehoshaphat set judges before the nations, he instructed them to take heed to what they were doing, because they did not judge for man, but for the Lord, who would be with them in the judgment. That too, a very important principle to keep in mind. God-honoring judgments are a testimony to the Lord's nearness. And oh, if this were so in our own nation. For our own nation would understand that blessing follows obedience. We've almost lost it. King Jehoshaphat encouraged the judges by means of instruction to let the fear of the Lord be upon them, for with God there is no favoritism, and God takes no bribes. And we need to remember that true reformation is a fruit of God's grace. True reformation lives in a healthy fear that is a deep-seated reverence and respect for God. No mere creature ought to trifle with God. And you and I, we may never take God lightly. Out of the fruit of obedience is the abiding promise that the Lord will be with those who follow after him. The work of grace brings beautiful blessings. But now, what comes to our attention at the beginning of our scripture lesson? There is trouble. Big trouble. It is reported that a great multitude is on the march. Moabites, Ammonites, descendants of Lot, are marching with the intention to bring havoc to the kingdom, the descendants of Esau, Mount Seir, likewise, intending to dethrone Jehoshaphat, God's appointed servant. In 1 Chronicles, the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 18, we read that King David defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. In chapter 19 of 1 Chronicles, we read of the defeat of the Ammonites, and as David carried out the work of conquest commanded by the Lord. But now, the Old Testament congregation is faced with a great, grievous peril. It's no idle threat. There are times that political leaders talk with big words, and there are those who speak softly but carry a big stick. But there are other times when leaders will let their actions speak for themselves. And the threat is indeed a real threat. How will the leader of the Old Testament congregation respond? How will the leader of God's kingdom on earth take action? When you face a big problem, what do you do? Perhaps there are several in the congregation, whether present or not, who face one of these particular problems even now. Perhaps you may find yourself in a situation where you wonder, where are you going to turn next? When things are going fairly well, we have a tendency to take our many, many blessings for granted. That we take things for granted is part of our sinful nature, and we must fight against our sinful nature. But now, what to do when the tunnel is long and dark? Our spiritual battles never cease, and all of us must constantly fight against sin. Verse 1 and 2 then describe to us the impending great danger and distress. What will be the response? How will God's people answer? What the Bible lays before us is a wonderful response of prayer. The king leads the nation in prayer, as we read it in verses 3 through 13. And as you followed along a moment ago, no doubt you felt the intensity of his prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. A prayer of complete dependence on the Lord. Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In this very troubling situation, the king does not rely on himself. Yes, he is alarmed, deeply alarmed. But he is also resolved. He immediately turns to God. A fast is proclaimed. People from all over the land come together. Do they strategize? Do they take matters in their own hands? No, they submit to the Lord in prayer. It's a prayer of deep humility in which we hear Jehoshaphat confess God's sovereign glory. He knows the one whom he is seeking. He is imploring the God of heaven who rules over all the kingdoms of nations, including Canada this day. No one can withstand the might of God, and no one ought to trifle with his power. The king begins his prayer on behalf of the nation, remembering who God is. Verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Then in verse 7, the king confesses what God has done in the past. God provided a land for his people Israel, the land of inheritance, and remembers in his prayer God's promise to Abraham, the forever friend of God. What a beautiful little phrase. The friend of God, the forever friend of God. In verses 8 and 9, we hear the king testify to the place of worship, to the place of God's presence. He is convicted, convinced that God will hear the cry of his people, that God will hear, for his most holy name is in the sanctuary, even as it is in this place of worship. And then as King Jehoshaphat continues to pray, he lays out the great need of God's people. He reminds the Lord, not that the Lord needed any reminding, that Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, were nations occupied by a people whom the Lord would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. And now what are these very same people doing? They're seeking to overthrow the chosen people of the Lord, to remove them from their possession, from their inheritance. Yes, the inheritance. What a precious word for all God's people to this day. We do not live for today. We live in preparation for the inheritance to come. We give testimony to the inheritance as we live not so much in the dominion of Canada, but in the dominion of Christ. We know he has gone on ahead to prepare a place for a prepared people, for a people who are busy preparing for the fullness of the kingdom. And we need to ask of ourselves on a regular basis, how is it that we are preparing? Now, Jehoshaphat concludes his intercessory prayer, his interceding prayer, by appealing to God's judgments. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? In the 19th chapter, the Lord had stressed the necessity of proper judgments in the land. And now, Jehoshaphat is appealing to the Lord on the basis of his righteous judgments. He acknowledges that the Old Testament congregation does not know what to do. They are, as it were, held fast in uncertainty. But they do know what to do. They wait on the Lord. Their eyes are upon their God. The king has earnestly prayed, appealing to the promises and the glory and the reputation of God. And in this moving prayer, the king has confessed God's sovereignty, God's covenant, God's presence, God's goodness, God's possession, and their utter dependence upon them. And this prayer serves as a great model for our own prayers. And now, who has attended this prayer meeting, this solemn assembly? The Bible tells us all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, children, standing before the Lord. The children were not excluded. They were a part of this great assembly. And the Lord responds immediately to this prayer by means of his appointed servant, the prophet Jehaziel, brings the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord, the word of the Lord's mercies for his people. He brings a word of assurance as we find it in verses 14 through 17. And the heart of the message is this: do not fear. Do not fear, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You will stand before the enemy, but you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. The word of God calls us to believe that the Lord is with his people. The word of God calls us to trust and to keep our eyes on the Lord by faith. And how rich God is in mercy to those who call upon him in truth. He does abundantly more than we ask or think. God is working out his plan in our life, and this we need to believe in faith. In the challenges of life, and we all have them, the bigger picture must be kept in mind. The Lord does not promise us a life of ease. The Lord is not in the camp of the so-called prosperity gospel where the Lord will just make life easy for you. No, we must always remember the bigger picture rests in what has been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, as he went to battle for us, the pitched battle held on the cross. We might say what we see in 2 Chronicles 20 is but a microcosm of what we may see in the blessed work of the Savior who secures the victory. And to that we must declare praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The king waited on God, and God in mercy gives the answer. As we read elsewhere in Scripture, before they call, I will answer. The word bearer has spoken, and now God's people must respond once again in humility. Jehoshaphat leads the way. As he bowed his head with his face to the ground, here's this regal king, and he takes the lead, face to the ground. The nation worships the Lord. The praises of God's people are lifted to heaven with voices loud and high, and they bear testimony to their trust in God's word. They are prepared for battle. The next day comes, and the moment arrives where their faith will be vindicated. Early in the morning, as they went out to face the enemy, the king once again brings encouragement to his people, calling them to believe in the Lord, calling them to believe the prophets, to believe the one who brings the word of God in truth, declaring that they will prosper in faith. Beloved, that's the only way we can prosper in faith. It is one thing to be gathered here in the congregation as we ought, but it is so important that we do so with an active faith, a living faith, a lively faith, a faithful faith, a faithful faith to the most holy faith. And those called to lead must lead the way. True spiritual leadership always needs to keep in mind the principles of accountability to God, integrity and honesty, loyalty to God and his word, an ongoing concern for righteousness, and the courage to do so. Life in God's kingdom demands spiritual order, and especially the church leaders amongst us must strive for that order. Leaders lead. The singers are consulted. Those who were given special appointment to praise the beauty of God's holiness. Indeed, God is dressed in holiness. And we here who are the appointed singers in the house of God are to bring our song before the Lord in faith that indeed the battle is the Lord's. And the song that echoes through the ages is a song that is firm and sure. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The mercy of God secured in the victory of Christ. And what is so astounding to me as I reflect again on this passage, that as the enemies are closing in, there is a song in the hearts of God's people, upon the lips of God's people. The battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And that testimony of praise comes before the battle. It's remarkable, simply remarkable. The battle was won by a singer standing, you can envision it in your mind, standing in the most dangerous places of all between the two armies. And in this case, the people, so to speak, did not even have to lift a finger. They sang the Lord's praises, and the enemy was routed. The choir praised God after God gave the word in verse 19. The choir praised God before the battle in verse 21. And the voices of praise were again raised after the victory in verse 28. Now, all of this is not to say, well, we'll just sing a song and everything will be fine. We too must know what it is to stand on the front lines. Troubles will be ours in this vale of tears. The battle against principalities, as is spoken of in Ephesians 6, is fierce. But the point is this. We must sing. We must sing because all things are well in Jesus Christ. The battle has been decided in the death and resurrection of our Redeemer. And so we sing. We might say our celebration of the Lord's Supper comes to us as a song of victory. There are many songs representing the cares of the soul sung in the book of the Psalms, over and again calling us to sing a new song. And singing expresses joy, trust, and dependence. From Psalm 34, the psalmist declares, "The Lord I will at all times bless, in praise with my mouth employ. My soul shall in Jehovah boast, the meek shall hear with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. When in distress I called on him, and he to my rescue came." From Psalm 99, "God Jehovah reigns, his are all domains. Tremble at his word. Peoples have heard the power of him who mid cherubim his great throne has taken. Let the earth be shaken." And we could go on and on. Our call to worship, Psalm 29, "Ascribe glory to the Lord." Think of Paul and Silas. Their feet are in stocks. Their backs torn open in prison. Do you remember, boys and girls, what they were doing? What does the Bible tell us? They were singing. Can you imagine singing in that most dark moment? We think of the Lord Jesus in the hour before his betrayal at the conclusion of the Last Supper. What does the Bible say? It's just a little phrase, but we shouldn't miss it. "When they sung a hymn," they went. As Jesus faced the cross, he sang. It's beautiful, amazing. In our responsive reading, Colossians, we said it together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Yes, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In the course of the day, from day to day, do you find a melody in your hearts? Giving thanks always, the Bible says, for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, as we set out on a new week of regular activities, we may call them the routines of life, God's word is calling you and me, calling all of us to trust God, to handle the things that overwhelm us. God is God, and that must always fill our hearts. Jesus is Lord of all. Every knee will bow before him. And the Bible is filled with many, many striking accounts. And 2 Chronicles 20 is but one. The scriptures record events that are dismissed by many by unbelief. And unbelief, we must realize, is the most pernicious sin in the human heart. It is ultimately the sin that will separate from God for eternity. And in this age of incremental secularism, in these evil days where immorality shows little embarrassment, where right is often called wrong and wrong called right, the church must go forward in confidence with the song of victory as the marching drumbeat. That's one of the reasons why it's so beautiful that we can come together as the body of Christ, to stand as one, to know that the Lord has secured the victory. Never forget, beloved, that God not only uses his praises for his own glory, but they also do something to us and for us as faith is fed and God is praised. We witness to one another as we sing. As the cars drive by Sunday morning and evening, there's a witness that there is a people who believe the worship of God is important. We do so remembering that our Lord is the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. The one who holds the universe together will not let us go. Yes, from our perspective, the road of life often travels through uncharted territory. We voyage through seasons when the path ahead is not clearly visible. God's plan may not always be apparent to us, but he has promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. Lo, I am with you always, even when the path is difficult, even in the midst of darkness, the light is with us. The account of the victory presented to us in the scriptures announces that the spoils are gathered. There's no recording of military equipment, no swords or spears, no shields or bows, no chariots or horses. Faith has to be the armor. Christ is the captain of the army, and his double-edged sword of truth brings victory. And what does this victory bring? Verses 29 and 30 describe it this way. The nations take notice. Their eyes and ears are opened, and the Lord is with the victor. And then secondly, there was quiet and rest. Quiet and rest to enjoy life in the quiet understanding of the Lord's presence. Quiet and rest to enjoy the blessings of God's covenant promises. To rest knowing that our rest is resting in the Lord's promises and His rest, the rest the inheritance brings. Again, we have to say to each other, how rich is God in mercy to those who call upon Him in truth. He does abundantly more. God is working out His plan in our lives. We are not merely just traveling through. No, God has His purpose for each of us, for this congregation, for our place in our society, for our witness to the world. May our praises to God never, ever cease. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the abiding Word of God. We thank Thee that we may take our courage in Thy promises. We thank Thee that the battle is the Lord's. We thank Thee for the humble prayer of Jehoshaphat long ago, for the prophecy of Jehaziel, for the response of the peoples. Lord, may we take great comfort in knowing that even when times are difficult, Thou wilt never forsake us or leave us. And so hear us, we pray, as we live before Thy face. Grant that the armor of God may be upon us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.